are several verses that people tend to memorize. We're not going to go through all of these, but maybe you'll recognize some of them in chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Chapter 2 talks about, be like Christ, have the same mind, do nothing out of selfish or empty conceit, but mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Verse 2:14, one that we should all memorize, if not put it on in the back of our hand, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." 3, verse 7, "All things were gained to me, I count as loss." Verse 14, "I press on." Chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice." And again, I say, rejoice. Verse 8 in chapter 4 is one we talk about a lot. "Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, and excellence, and if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And then, of course, chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We're not going to cover all those today. We're not going to cover all four chapters. But just as an intro, Philippians is one of those books that we like to go to for encouragement. And there's reason for that. We don't know exactly why, but one of the major themes is joy. In the book, there's just four little chapters. The word joy or rejoice is used some 18 times. For some reason, it appears they had lost their joy, and Paul is trying to restore it. This is a lesson that I need quite often myself. I periodically need to remind myself, and so I presume that you'll be able to find some application also. We all have trials and troubles or hard times, and sometimes, if not most of the time anymore, they seem to stack up on each other and even pile up. And that's when we tend to lose our joy. Troubles can result in the loss of joy because we forget the true meaning or the true source of joy. As usual, we'll start by making sure we're square on our definitions. When I say joy, I'm not talking about happiness. Joy goes a long ways beyond happiness, and that is because happiness depends on happenings. I cannot be happy about cancer, especially in my family or in myself. I cannot be happy about the death of relatives, especially those who are not saved. I cannot be happy about problems that are all around, even problems in the church. And it's difficult to be happy about daily trials related to work and finances and family and relationships. We cannot be happy during bad happenings. But joy does not depend on the happenings. Joy is that peace that cannot be destroyed. No matter what the problem or trial or happening, we can keep this true joy. And that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about joy in the book of Philippians. We saw the one verse, chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice, and again I say rejoice." Right after that, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So why had the Philippians lost their joy? Again, we don't know exactly for sure, but it appears that they were looking to Paul for a lot of their joy, and Paul, as their hero, had been defeated in some sense. Paul, the one who had started the church in Philippi, was in jail, probably in Rome when he wrote this book. After leaving Philippi, he returned to Jerusalem, where everything was going pretty well until the Judaizing Jews showed up. After that, he was arrested. Since then, he'd endured one Jewish trial followed by two Roman trials. He then appeared to Caesar and was now waiting for an unreasonable Caesar to determine if he should live or die. You can see that if that's who you're looking to as your source or as your example or as maybe even what you're basing your joy in, you're in a bad way. The Philippians had lost their joy because it appears to have been based on Paul. But Paul writes to tell them that he hasn't lost his joy. Paul writes to explain that the very things that had caused them to lose their joy were the basis for his joy. And this is an outline that I've used when we walk through the book with other lessons. We can go and have a title for each chapter. The first one we're going to talk about today is Victory Over Life's Problems, chapter 1. Chapter 2 spends more time talking about self and how that sometimes we need to get over ourselves if we're going to have joy and if we're going to have victory in Christ. Chapter 3 is over things. Boy, that's applicable to the modern world, huh? If we're going to have joy, if we're going to continue to have peace, we're going to have to get over our things. And finally, chapter 4, about worry. Again, good stuff. We're only going to deal with chapter 1 tonight. Maybe over the next 4 years, when I get up here once a year, we'll go through the rest of these. So maybe you'll remember it. But for today, we'll just concentrate on chapter 1. So with chapter 1, he starts off as he does any of the letters from the time. You start off by who's writing the letter, who it's addressed to, followed by a greeting of some sort, and it always follows with a prayer. In the Greco-Roman world, it would have been a prayer of the gods, little g, okay, of how a prayer of thanksgiving usually. You can say Paul takes that same format and uses it, but what he always does with that greeting as that prayer is very much a Christianizing. He very much takes it and plugs it into a Christian format, if you will, or plugs Christian words into this Greco-Roman format. So starting verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ, that's who's writing this, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. For a greeting, he says, grace to you and peace. That's the typical, grace and peace. But notice how he does it. Grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Followed by a quick prayer, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So, well, we've got off to a good start, okay? The next few verses, verses 6 through 11, we'll just read. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are the partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Okay, so his opening paragraph. I need to remind you where Paul is. Paul's in jail, okay? Paul's with a Roman guard, possibly even chained to a Roman guard. Paul is waiting for Caesar to decide on his fate, okay? This is not a good situation, all right? But this is how Paul writes when he's in that situation. How would we write if we were in that situation? Well, the food is not so good. It's kind of cold, except for 1 hour in the morning when they throw a lump of coal on. And it's really uncomfortable with these canes. Paul is not mentioning any of that. Why? Because his joy is not dependent upon any of those things. He's not talking about whether or not it's a good situation that he's in, but he is going on and talking about the things that are important. He can keep his joy because he is thinking of them. And he wants them to know that he is joyful. I'm glad Paul wrote this book as an example to us so we can see a real Christian in the midst of real trials. We all know what trials are. We know what it's like to be in the middle of the trials. What we don't always know is what's the best way to act in the middle of those trials. There are ways that come more natural to us, but I don't see that Paul's going necessarily that direction. Paul is joyful, and the basis of that joy is the one word, victory. As we've already talked about, we can use that as a title for each one of these chapters. You may have thought the one word would be Christ, but victory is the same thing. That's the source of Paul's victory. We may be struggling through daily problems and bad happenings, but when we look ahead and realize that we have the victory already, that can give us joy that cannot be destroyed. Joy that we cannot lose because we cannot lose. In Philippians chapter 1, we see that we can have victory over life's problems. Because life's problems are an enemy to our joy, then they are an enemy to our Christianity. The Christian cannot be unjoyful. We can be unhappy, and considering the condition of the world, we probably should be, but we must be joyful. Life's problem caused many people to lose their joy. Death in the family, suffering, financial crisis, broken relationships. We ask, how can it happen to me? Where is God in all of this? We need to be able to rise up and have victory over our problems. What Paul is going to show us in this chapter is that we can have victory. The Christian can have victory in spite of our chains. We'll see what we can do with application on that. Our critics and our crisis. I think it was Richard Rogers who came up with a way to put all the words together like this that all start with C. The last part of the chapter, verses 27 through 30, we're going to see Paul's response to his problems. But this is a good way to remember what's going on in chapter 1. We can have victory over our problems in spite of these kind of problems. So first, in spite of the chains. Verses 12 through 14, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Notice verse 12. The things that had caused them to lose their joy was working for the progress of the gospel. In verse 13, Paul is preaching, says to the Praetorian Guard, that would be the palace guard. Okay, if he is in Rome, he's probably not being held in the palace. As we understand it, he's probably under some sort of a house arrest in Rome. But the guards are the same guards that are from the palace. Okay, they're the ones who are providing the daily guard for him. So somehow, you maybe have heard this illustration before. Can you imagine Paul being chained to a guard? Can you imagine a preacher, an apostle, being chained to a guard? Talk about a captive audience. Who's going to do the most talking? Paul, as a result of being in chains, now the whole Praetorian Guard knows about Jesus. How many of you think knew about that before Paul got there? How many Christians you think there were among the palace before? Apparently, maybe even Caesar himself has heard. We look at the last chapter, chapter 4, verse 22, when Paul's saying goodbye, he says, "Those that are of the Caesar's household say hi." So he's having some influence here. Paul was not a political prisoner, nor had he committed any crime. He was in bonds only because of Jesus. So one thing we want to note here is that trouble sometimes gets us to the place where we need to be. Maybe it's because we tend to learn more from defeat than we do from victory. But in this case, the thing that brings Paul there is the very thing that gives him the opportunity to preach. Verse 14, his chains are also giving some courage, and some are finding the boldness to speak because of Paul's conviction and cheerfulness. So, in spite of Paul's imprisonment, his attitude and his joy, in spite of chains, is resulting of good things happening for the kingdom. Paul shows we can have victory in spite of our critics. Starting verse 15, says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Another one of those rejoice and rejoice scriptures. Notice, he's in prison. Some people, as we said back in verse 14, are being encouraged to preach more and teach more and spread the gospel. There are others who are preaching, but their motivation is to cause Paul trouble. Those are the ones we're going to call the critics. Those are the ones who are against Paul, and they're actually trying to get out and apparently preach in town to make it harder for him when he goes to trial. All right? We don't quite have the full story there, but that appears to be what it is. They're preaching out of rivalry and strife. There are those in the church who preach for the wrong motive, just as there are those who live for the wrong motive. But that does not take away Paul's joy. Christ is preached. What does it matter? Verse 18. God will take care of the motive. There are all kinds of Christians. We can just wait for the fire, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that will purify the church. But while we wait, we still need to be joyful. Heard the story once of a young man who had graduated from a school of preaching, and he took a preaching job. And he lasted several years, but his was never a proper motive. In fact, once he actually told one of his professors that he did it just to please his wife. And apparently he managed to stay in preaching for another 8 or 10 years, but then finally wasn't able to keep up the facade and left. Eventually he quit. But of the people he preached to and baptized, 14 graduated from the same preaching school that he had, and 8 ended up being missionaries in Asia. Okay? And we only say that to say that, again, if Christ is being preached, if the kingdom is moving forward, then don't worry about the rest of it. You should still have joy. Okay? The bottom line is that I care about one thing, that Christ is preached. Paul had joy in spite of his critics. The last little section here is joy in spite of his crisis. Verses 18 through 26 said, "Yes, and I will rejoice," ending up the verse 18 there. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Remember, Paul is waiting for an impulsive Caesar to decide his fate. And yet through this crisis, and the way I have it listed there, Paul has joy in spite of his life-threatening crisis. It is possible he's going to be put to death. Caesar has that power. And the Christians were just coming into that time when Nero is going to make a habit of it. But it's not unusual for Christians to be put to death now. He is waiting for that kind of trial, so it is life-threatening. But notice the struggle that he has. Notice the crisis. The crisis in his mind isn't whether or not the judge is going to decide one way or the other. The crisis for him is he can't decide which way is better. If I die, well, that's good. It's good for me. But if I stick around, it's good for you. And so, as he says there, I'm convinced, verse 25, convinced of this, that it's probably better for y'all that I stick around. God's going to keep me around for a little while longer so that you can have joy through Jesus. So, when we have let's talk about our own crises, if you will. For one, there are life and death crises. Maybe you've faced death. Maybe you've been in an accident. Maybe you have had a disease, whatever it is. Have you grown to the point yet where with Paul you can say, yeah, I'm ready. If I were to die right now, that would actually be better for me. Do you think that way? If you think that way, how can you help but have joy? But with that kind of thinking, you still don't even have to have that as the result. I can die, and that's good, but I can live, and that's good too. When I was in high school, we had a speaker come, and this is one of the verses that he made us memorize. He had everybody stand up and repeat it several times until it was tied in there pretty tight. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So if we're living and we're in Christ, we're going to have joy, no matter what comes along. If we die, it's gain, because now we're going to meet Christ in person. Okay? Do you see how that provides a source for your joy? Do you see how then, no matter what other crisis you want to talk about, you want to talk about finances, you want to talk about relationships or struggles at work or whether or not you even have a job, how do those weigh up or measure up against a life or death situation? If we can survive that, if we can look at that and say either way is going to be good, we should be able to do that in all of our situations. Again, Paul doesn't sound like somebody who's in jail. He knows the situation, but he's not ignoring the facts. But as we've said, the key is for him to live as Christ and to die as gain. With that singleness of mind, having that one goal, Paul is able to overcome his problems. We need to realize that we are far better after death. Death should be a celebration. We have power over death. No matter how dark the hour is or how big the problem, it cannot take away our joy. It only brings us closer to death. We have victory over death because Christ can raise the dead. And I always like when we go through John chapter 11 and Jesus is standing there in the cemetery and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." He has to specify, because if he says, "Come forth," everybody stands up. That's the God we serve. That's the Lord that we serve. That's the one that we depend on. And because we are his children, and because we are his followers, we can keep our joy in spite of all the problems that are going on around us. Paul had joy in spite of a life-threatening crisis. In the last section, verses 27 through 30, we see Paul's response. Now he says, verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." In other words, conduct yourselves, we might say, live worthy of your calling. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way be alarmed by your opponents. Nope, let's back up. Verse 27. You are standing firm in the gospel, verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So he starts off by saying, live in a manner that's worthy, endure your circumstances, but don't necessarily rise above each one. You know, you can survive it. You can live through it. Use each one as a tool and find God's purpose for you in the kingdom there. I like verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents. So you come up against a trial. What is the trial? If, as in Paul's situation, someone who is actually against you and against Christianity, the day is coming when we are going to be facing that. We have been blessed in this country to have that freedom, but I don't think that is permanent. What happens when we're faced by opponents who are opposing us? Not us as a body, you as an individual. He says, don't even be alarmed. Now, I like how he says, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. How is it that you're able to not be alarmed? Because you have this joy. Because you know what's going to happen. You know that you can't lose. You know that anything that happens brings you closer to death. I've heard the illustration of the guy that walks up, he's on the street, and somebody walks up with a gun and says, I'm going to kill you. Give me, and his response is, you're not going to scare me with death. Now, I'm not saying you need to be that way on everything, okay? But you understand the concept? If your opponent, if you have no fear of your opponent, it says that is a sign of destruction for them. What power do they have over you? It's also a sign of the salvation that you have in God and in Christ. So he says, live in a manner worthy. Don't be alarmed by your opponents, but be ready to suffer. Because verse 29, it's been granted to you not only, but also to suffer for his sake. God will give us victory over life's problems if for us to live is Christ. So how about you this morning? Where are you? The Christian can have victory in spite of our chains. And while we may not have a physical set of chains where we are necessarily thrown in jail, certainly we can talk about that situation, but more likely this week there's something else that's going to bind us. Something else is going to attempt to tie us down or keep us from speaking or keep us from doing something good that we know to do. In spite of those chains, we can have joy. We can have joy and victory in spite of critics. And again, we may not have too many people that are going to openly and outright oppose you, but it happens. What are you going to do when that happens? What are you going to do at work? How will you respond? We can have victory in spite of the crisis. And I know you have crises. I know there are struggles. But yet we can still have joy. Therefore, he says, live worthy of the gospel. Don't be alarmed by your opponents. And know that if you believe, you will also suffer for him. So that's the lesson for this morning. Philippians is a book of joy. And in the first chapter, we talk about joy and having victory in spite of our problems. Hopefully, you can take that this week and apply it or think about it as you are going through some sort of a problem. This morning, we offer an opportunity for you to get help from the congregation. Is there something that we can help with? Is there something you want to do about your salvation to begin with? Is there a problem or a crisis or something that you need prayers for or would like help from the congregation? We make that offer now, and we do that. We call this our invitation time. If there's anything that we can help with, we encourage you to come now as we stand and as we sing.